Okay, so our very own pastor of recovery, Andy Burnham, is here to come and bring the message from, we get to read other people's mail today, and it's the 1 Corinthians, and we'll find out that it's really our mail too, so.
Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Julie.
Yeah, last week I was in North Carolina last Sunday visiting, hanging out on a soccer sideline with our 11-year-old and 8-year-old grandkids, and it was 30 degrees on the edge of the soccer sideline, so bundled up in jackets and all that stuff. So it was great seeing the grandkids and also seeing our oldest daughter and son-in-law, except our daughter said, "Dad, you love the grandkids more than you love me." And I said, "Well, I guess you're old enough to know." And she said, "Dad, that's not nice." And I said, "Yeah, you thought we had kids because we like kids." I said, "We don't like kids at all. We just wanted grandkids." So I don't know in your family, but we bond through sarcasm. It's kind of the glue that kind of, it's not mean-spirited or anything like that. But, you know, if you came in from the outside, you don't belong at our dinner table unless you can both dish it out and take it. So that's kind of the way things went. So anyway, what book of the Bible are we in? That was kind of moderately enthusiastic. Yeah, a little more enthusiasm. And that got started last week. So what chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians are we in?
One.
William has a hand up. What do I sound like? What do I sound like? What book of the Bible are we in? What chapter are we in? And then the teacher's most painful question, who remembers anything? I mean, anything that Bruce said, and I wasn't here, so I don't know if you're telling me the truth or not.
We are set apart.
We are set apart.
We are a one body.
One body.
God is faithful.
Bruce is smiling. Now, he was telling me this week, he says, "I gave him 3 points to remember." And so I'm glad. He had to say it like 8 times. He had everybody chanting or something like that. Yeah. So we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. Yes, this is one of Paul's letters. He writes it from the city of Ephesus to the city of Corinth, which is, where is Ephesus, by the way? Anyway. It would be modern day Turkey. It was the Roman province of Asia Minor. It's on the western coast of Turkey. Where's Corinth? It's in Greece, and it's about 250 miles across the Aegean Sea, which is one of the parts of the larger Mediterranean Sea. So he's writing from Ephesus over to this church at Corinth that he started a few years earlier. And as we'll find out a bit today, he's received some troubling news about this church. Like he's coming from L.A.? What? No, yeah, 250 miles. So he's received some troubling news. Last week, Bruce started off with the good news. Sort of, kind of. I'm always thankful for you all. I mean, the first part of the letter, I thank you so much. I pray for you. You've received all these gifts. I know God's doing a good work in your life. And now he's going to get to what I call the bad news. Most of Paul's letters start off with theology, and then they work towards practical stuff. 1 Corinthians is different. He's going to start off pretty hard-hitting. Today we're going to be talking about divisions in the church. I've heard there are divisions among you. He's going to get into sexual immorality. He's going to get into, I hear people are filing lawsuits against one another. Later he's going to talk about marriage and divorce. He's going to start off with some pretty heavy practical stuff. And then later, he's going to get into what I call the solution to all the practice. We'll talk about spiritual gifts and loving each other. Now, is there a slide up there? Church division. Anybody know anything about church division? Right? There's the old joke about the guy gets lost on the desert island. There's nobody else on the island. There's just him. Finally, the rescue ship arrives, and there are 3 buildings. And they come up to him. They said, "You know, what's with the 3 buildings?" And he says, "Well, The building in the middle, that's my house, and the building on the left, that's my church. And they said, well, what's the other building? And he said, that's the church I used to go to. Some of you are still kind of, what? Even if there's one person, it's kind of like there's going to, I would say the most painful stuff I have seen has been within the church. You know, you go out into the world and you expect, okay, I'm going to have some problems. And you come to church and you think this should be a place where there's love, and there should be. But I will tell you, I mean, we came here in 1980 and did some church planting. When you start a new church, you attract all the people that were unhappy with their previous church. And they're hoping yours is going to be the perfect church. Well, I'll tell you right now, if you're looking for the perfect church, it won't be perfect after you get there, even if you find it. Churches have problems. All of us are works in progress. If you think I'm that great, go talk to my wife for a while. She'll fill you in on some of the details. So there's always going to be problems and divisions and schisms and all this kind of stuff that we'll get into. And then Paul's going to start addressing this to begin with. What happens when there are divisions within the church? What are your kind of initial thoughts? Anybody here ever, let me put it in a broader sense, anybody here ever had problems with another Christian? The rest of you, I take it, are new believers. You're going to, at some point, either have a problem with another individual, or you're going to have some groups within the church that have problems with other groups. You know, maybe it's over theological issues. We saw that in, back in the book of Acts. Should you get circumcised or not circumcised to be a Christian? Maybe it's more kind of decision things. Paul and Barnabas get tangled up with each other. There may be just, you just find somebody annoying. I can't imagine anybody in this room is annoying, but perhaps you find Andre's nodding and laughing. How do you get along as the family, as the body of Christ, when there are differences theologically, when there are differences in terms of personality, differences in terms of what you think a good decision is or not a good decision? So, yeah, let's get there. Oh, yeah, by the way, there was one church I heard about. They couldn't decide whether or not to have a Christmas tree down on the main. No, this wasn't our church. This was another church that I heard about. They had a Christmas tree, and then there was the anti-Christmas tree group. So the Christmas tree group set up their Christmas tree, then the anti-Christmas tree group came in and took it down, then the other ones put it back up. This is, I'd read this is true. Somebody can do go check on what it is, Snoop's or whatever it is, to see if it's true. They ended up having to call the police. Because, anyway, so Christians tangled up with other Christians. All right, so Paul hops into the deep end here, starts right off. He said, I thank God always for all of you. However, okay, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So, no divisions, be united. What's kind of, there's laughter back there. Okay. He says to begin with, I appeal to you, I urge you, I exhort you. He does not say I order you or command you. The word here, how many Greek people, Greek scholars do we have? Good, I can make something up. Okay. The word is parakaleo, from which we get, what's that? We get the word paraclete, which is one of the words used for the Holy Spirit. The word means to come alongside. He's saying, I appeal to you, I urge you, I come alongside you with a desire to help. Okay? He's not coming on, I'm an apostle, I order you guys to get along. He says, I urge you, I beg you. He does not say, he calls them brothers. This is kind of a word of equality. He doesn't say, I am the great apostle. I'm telling you guys what to do. He says, look, I'm urging you as a brother, as an equal. I'm begging you in the name of Jesus. What do you make of that? Just the introductory part there, Julie.
Implies
Yeah. And we're going to, you're right on, we'll get to the, what does it mean to be the same mind? We'll get to talk about that in just a second. But part of the question is, when you're having a difference of opinion with somebody else, or an argument, a disagreement, you know, how do you actually resolve the problem? And I've gotten tangled up with a bunch of people. I'll tell you, a couple of years ago here at church, elders getting tangled up with other elders. It happens. It happens. But how do you get things back on track? And it starts with more of a sense of appealing to you. I'm urging, we are brothers in Christ here. And let's all be looking to Jesus. It's when people get their eyes off of Jesus and start getting tangled up in the situation, that's when things start getting wacky and there are divisions. The word schisms or divisions actually comes from a word that means to tear. The church is being torn apart. Divisions are being torn apart. And he's trying to urge them to get their eyes back on Jesus. I say one of the things a pastor does is to help people find Jesus in the midst of whatever they're going through. You remember the story of Peter walking on water? Remember Matthew 14, he gets out of the, he says, you know, Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter goes, "Can I come out there too?" And Jesus doesn't say, "Well, that's a stupid idea." He says, "Come on out." He steps outside of the boat. He's doing fine until what? Who remembers what happens? The wind and the waves distract him. You know, loud wind, crashing waves, gets his eyes off of Jesus. What happens? Glug, glug, glug. Somebody said, asked Ray Steadman, how far did he sink? And Ray said, "I think there were just bubbles." So you pick up bubbles and a hand coming up from the water. And shortest prayer in the Bible, Peter just goes, "Help! Lord, save me. Lord, save." So the shortest prayer in the Bible, and some of you, you don't have to be articulate. It doesn't have to be King James English. "O thou who dwellest in..." Sometimes it's just, "Help!" Sometimes it's just groanings that are even too deep for words. But the problem was he got his eyes off of Jesus. And in my own life, when I found times, when do I begin to sink? It's because I'm so focused on the wind and the waves, I've lost track of Jesus. Also in Mark 5, there's another time, anybody remember, I'm getting a little off track, but who knows. You know, Jesus is asleep in the boat. Does anybody remember that story? They're supposed to cross over to the other side of the lake. You know, God's asleep on the job. And the wind and the waves come up, the boat's filling, and they wake him up. "Don't you care that we're drowning?" Anybody ever felt that way with what you're going through? "God, you seem like you're asleep on the job. Don't you care I'm drowning?" And Jesus stills the waves, and then he says words that have been very powerful in my own life. "Why are you so afraid? How is it you still have no faith?" Why are you so afraid? How is it that you still have no faith? And whenever I'm afraid, I've gotten my eyes off Jesus, and God, help me with the eyes of faith to get my eyes back on you. And then I'm going to trust that you're going to accomplish what needs to be accomplished, even when there are storms. Anybody here think if you become a Christian, you'll experience no storms in life?
I did.
Yeah, I got news for you. If you know, Ed Woodhull's famous thing of Christianity is a battleship, not a cruise ship. You've got to have the right mindset. There are going to be battles. There are going to be, the wise man or woman built their house on the rock, and the storms came. Okay, anyway, all right. So he says, "I appeal to you that you all be united." Here's the idea. Why do problems start in the first place? I'm going to shift over to James. Usually I just stick with the letter we're going through, but I'm going to bounce around a little bit this morning. We are going to be here till 2 o'clock. Is that all right? Okay. Why do quarrels, why do divisions, why do disagreements get started? This is what James has to say about it. He says, "What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The idea is you want stuff, and you're not getting what you want. And so you start fighting with other people who are preventing you from getting what you want. I want this church doctrine, or, you know, I want this to happen, I want that to happen. You don't. We start wanting things, and we get in fights with each other. And he says, well, the problem is you're not asking. And some of the translations, and I think rightly so, add, you don't ask God. That's the idea. You've got your eyes off of God. You're just fighting with what you want. You're not getting your way. You need to ask God. Get your eyes back on him. And then he says, well, some of you go, well, I am asking God. And then he says, well, you know what? You're asking God because you just want God to give you what you want. What's that old song? Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all have Porsches. I must make amends. Who sings that?
Janis Joplin.
Okay, we got some folks from the 60s here. He says, look, the idea of prayer is not to get God to do what you want. Oh, no. God is not the genie in your magic lamp to grant your three wishes. God is not there to jump when you snap your fingers. God is not there to dance when you start playing music. God is not there to co-sign on your agenda. Thy kingdom come. You know, it says the Lord knows what you need before you ask him. And my wife said, well, if he knows what I need before I ask him, why should I ask him? The point is you don't know what you need. I don't know what I need. Prayer is, Lord, you reveal what your will is, and then help me to pray in accordance with that. It says in 1 John, if we pray anything according to his will, we'll have it. It's going to happen. Their problem is, even when they're asking God, they're not trying to find his will. They just want God to do their will. Okay, that's why are there fights between Christians? A lot of it is we've gotten our eyes off God. We want our own way. And even when we're asking God for stuff, we just want God to do what we want rather than seeking to find out what his will. Look, if everybody's praying to God, God's not going to say yes to one person and no to another. Let's say we talk about church doctrine, right? If everybody is seeking God and is genuinely open to hearing the will of God, sooner or later, it may take some time, we'll all end up hearing the same thing. So when there are disagreements in the church, one or all parties are not listening to God. They're just trying to get their own way. So God, help us to genuinely listen to you. Now back to Julie's point. What was Julie's point? The mind, be of one mind. That was Julie's point. I had to, you know. It gets worse as you get older. You know, this is probably a bad joke. Anybody remember Irv Perilari?
Yeah.
Irv had, he comes up to me, and this is not going to go in a strange direction. It's just a short thing. He comes up to me, he says, Andy, do you want to know the new pickup line at the senior citizen dance? And I said, the new pickup line at the senior citizen dance? He goes, do I come here often? And I said, that's funny. That's funny. Can somebody tell me? Hey, good looking, can you tell me, do I come here often? Okay, so anyway, where were we going with that? Yes, the mind. What mind is it that we're supposed to have? What is the mind or the mindset or the attitude that we're supposed to have? I'm going to jump off the deep end here, won't stay too long there. We are supposed to have the mind of Christ. Yeah, Phil?
I'm glad you made that joke about the senior center because that resonates with me.
Yep. I feel your pain.
No, seriously, if you get closer to the Lord as you get older, you will remember more. And if you get farther away from the Lord as you get older, you will remember less.
Amen. Yeah, the other one I heard was, I like memory loss, you meet so many new people. Okay. Here is the mind that he's talking about. He says, when he says, I want you to be of one mind, when I'm at elders' meetings with other Christians, there are disagreements as the Lord, iron is sharpening iron, and we're sorting through things, but the basic mind or mindset that we're supposed to have as Christians, this is out of Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He, or I put in the he, made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. You could spend a whole morning on that. But the part of it, I've highlighted three concepts up there. It's a servant-hearted mind. And at the heart of being a servant is humble. What's the opposite of humble? Pride or arrogance. Pride is, you know, Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Humble is you're open. You're not insisting on you've made yourself of no reputation. I'm a servant. My purpose is to bless others. I am open. I am humble. And on top of that, I'm obedient to what the Lord would tell me to do. If we have a room full of people who are all servant-minded, are genuinely humble, and are seeking to be obedient to God, if we have, that's the mind that Christ, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest rather than conflict and quarrels unto your souls. So when there's conflict, it's like, Lord, help me to have your mind, which is one of a servant. Help me to be genuinely humble. And then help me to be obedient to what you're calling. Anybody struggle with humility, by the way? And those who are not raising your hand, I will be giving a class on lying. They gave the pastor, this is another one of those, they gave the pastor some special award button for being humble, but then they took it away because he had the nerve to wear it. I heard of one pastor one time, he was preaching, and he started thinking to himself as he's preaching, you know, all the people are interested, he says, you know what, this is probably the greatest sermon that's been given since the day of Pentecost, at which point he tripped and fell off the stage. So, all right, back to our text. Here is the essence of their quarrels there in Corinth. There are lots of reasons quarrels develop and divisions develop, but here was the problem in the Corinthian church. He says, and I put up on top, my group is better. Okay? For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Cephas. Or, hey, I'm the only one who's really following Jesus, following Christ. You break into these little cliques, these little factions. Well, the recovery community, I'm part of the recovery community. I'm not part of the downstairs group. Or the downstairs group goes, we're part of the downstairs group. We're not part of the upstairs group. So it breaks into an us-them mindset. A lot of times people will talk to me about addicts and normies. I try to get rid of that. The reality is there are just people who desperately need Jesus. That's the common denominator, whether you're an addict or an alcoholic, or you've never touched a drop of alcohol. Amen. That is the common denominator, and if you focus on the us-them stuff, you're not focusing on the deeper thing that we have or we share together. So you should not get, I've heard people in this room, you know, oh yeah, this really happening upstairs, and I've heard people downstairs more years ago, what are we doing having a recovery ministry here? When we first started the recovery ministry, the money would be better spent on something else. That was years ago. The church is on board with it, believe me. Now, no, they don't, they love us, but when we first started, there was kind of an us-them mindset. And a lot of conflicts start when you break into these little subgroups and not just, well, you may have, you know, you may have a favorite teacher or something like that, but it should not get to the point where there's strife and conflict and division. Anybody ever been in this thing of, well, my group is better than your group, and I'm superior to you, and I don't want anything to do with those other people, and everybody should be like, Bruce said, yeah, this is, again, it's like an auction. If you tap on your cheek, I call on you. Yeah, Bruce?
We just went to this thing called Healthy Teams the other day.
Yeah.
A seminar over at Abundant Life, and the guy talked about even ministries that the leaders of the ministries, their main importance is their ministry, and he's saying that a healthy church, that the whole church as a body should be the number one priority.
Yeah.
Even above your own ministry.
Yeah. And that's a lot of what I'm seeking to do, giving people a bigger picture of what God is doing here at the church. Yeah, when you first come in, yeah, especially addicts and alcoholics, you're ripped up and torn up, you're focused on yourself, but as God is transforming you, as you're in recovery, hopefully you start looking more outward to what God is doing, and then have a sense of, Lord, what are you doing in the larger flock here, not just in our own little part of the larger flock? Yeah, Andre? Yeah.
What comes out of your heart. That's the final,
you know, yeah. So you want to build on what comes out of your heart, and also talk is cheap. You know, are you walking the walk? You're not just talking the talk, but with a sense of patience, we're all works in progress. You know, if you want to go on a fault finding mission, you can find a fault with anybody. So you try to be patient. But the ultimate sense is: are you the real deal? Are you the genuine item? And your life needs to be, somebody said, your life is speaking so loudly I can't hear what you're saying. Right? If people have a choice between believing your words or your actions as being the real statement of what you believe, they will always believe your actions.
You know, I mean, everybody in here, if somebody's looking for fault, you can find fault with everyone in here. If you're looking for fault,
yeah, let's start doing that, by the way. Okay. Yeah, Bruce, I mean, I don't know. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Some people make it hard, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Some people make it hard. It's extremely hard. Then you have to defend yourself as a person.
It's hard.
I know it's not the Christian part, but lay down and, bend over.
Yeah, and that's the kind of deal is, Lord, give us wisdom. What is the loving response to this person? And sometimes it's tough love. Sometimes it's turn the other cheek. Sometimes it's like, you know what? I do love you, but you can't continue doing that. Yeah, Renee?
Yeah, Andy, to apply this, I know we're talking about the church, okay? This week we have impeachment hearings. Now,
here at the church? Oh, okay, no. Okay. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, no, I'm sorry. I didn't, a serious subject, I'm sorry.
Everybody has opinions about it.
Yep.
And I think they get heated.
Yep.
What's the wisdom would you have for those of us?
Okay. Yeah, yeah. And I will tell you here at PBC, we have the full spectrum of people who are on, I would say, the far left of the political spectrum and on the far right. And so how is it that we get some sort of sense of loving, and it may even be extreme, you feel like they're my enemy. And I see a lot of that going on both in the political arena, but it can really divide Christians as well. And again, I'm trying to point to the deeper unity that we have in Christ. I'm also telling people I think the larger problems of the country are because we've turned away from God as a nation. It's a spiritual illness, and all the political, whether it's impeachment, whether it's border walls, whatever, economics, those are just spots from a deeper issue. And so as a pastor, I'm trying to point people to God. I don't get tangled up in political discussions. I just don't even go there. My job is to point people to God and then trust that if people are turning to God, we'll get into a better place eventually. But it can be a challenge here at PBC. If you're on one end of the political spectrum and you meet some other believer here at the church that's on the other end, and you have very strong beliefs, how do we love one another even when we very seriously disagree with one another? And God help us to do that. So, and God help us to demonstrate to the world, how do we disagree respectfully? Because often on TV, we don't see that. So help us as believers to know how to disagree well, even when we genuinely do think these issues are important. Let me get a couple, but then move it forward a little bit. Yeah, Julie?
Mm-hmm. And so, and we were in really different places, and so we were walking back, talking to one another, and we were aware that it was time to play nice as Christians.
It was time to play nice as Christians. Yeah, I'm going to pretend that I love you. Yeah.
Because they were brothers and sisters who were right. Genuinely hurting, and so we didn't agree, but we shared, and my professor was in back of us watching it. She goes,
yeah.
You love each other. And we were talking some very serious issues. And I think that she was an outsider watching Christians talking.
Yeah. And, you know, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you have what? Love for one another, even when you may not see things in the same way. Let me move it forward. How do you think Paul's going to respond to this? Of Chloe's people, that means somebody, Chloe is a woman, she apparently sent some people across the 250-mile Aegean to tell Paul, hey, the church is really going through a hard time. So his words are in response, hey, I've heard this, some people came over. How would you respond? What are you going to say if you're Paul? Huh, too bad you guys are having divisions. Well, I'll tell you how he's going to respond. Okay. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What? Yeah, interesting. What is he saying here? Is Jesus divided? I did that picture down there, by the way. You know, I found a picture, and then you can do all the Photoshop-y things. No, of course. These are what are called rhetorical questions. There's an obvious answer. It isn't like people are supposed to go, huh, is Christ divided? I am not sure. Let's think about it. It's supposed to be, obviously he's not. Was Paul crucified for you? Obviously not. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Obviously not. So what's he trying to do here? I mean, they're focused on their little clique. I am of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. Yeah, Michael. This, and this is what I've told you, you know, at the beginning. When you get tangled up with people who are brothers and sisters in Christ, it's somehow gotten the eyes off of Jesus. He's trying to get their eyes back on the Lord and recognize you have a deeper unity, even though you may be divided on political issues or theological issues or whatever. This is still a brother and sister in Christ. Jesus, it's like a hand and a foot. Can you imagine a body and the foot's chopped off and it's over here and the ear's chopped off and it's over there and the hand's chopped off? He's saying, what kind of body would that be if a body is torn apart? He says, it doesn't make any sense. If you're part of the body of Christ, believe it or not, even with the people that you find most difficult to get along with, you're a brother and sister in Christ. The same Spirit is still in you, even though... And that's hard for me. I mean, I talk like I'm preaching to you, but when I get tangled up in some of these theological discussions that I think are pretty important, it's hard for me sometimes to remember this is a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, and I need to remember this is family. We all have the same spiritual DNA, right? Your biological family, it's wonderful when your biological family is also your spiritual family, but the reality is your biological family is just for this world. Your spiritual family is forever. And somebody said, if we're going to be together forever, we should probably start getting along now. There was a hand up over here. Was it William?
I think we're starting to see Paul's humbleness, right?
Yeah.
His humbleness, because it was really easy to take your eyes off God when somebody's following you and giving worship to you.
Yeah. Yeah, and Paul, and later he's going to be talking about, I'm less than the least of all the apostles. He had a genuinely humble perception of himself. And it, for leaders, you know, if you're up in front here and people are going, oh, that was just really wonderful. I mean, sometimes they say that. Ray Stedman used to say, human beings are the only ones whose heads swell when you pat them on the back. Right, and so Ray, quite honestly, would never stay at the back of the main sanctuary because all these, you know, because a lot of pastors said, let me shake your hand. And he said all these people would tell him how wonderful he was, and he'd start thinking, you know what, finally somebody's noticed. And the humility deteriorates at that point. So, yeah.
This is the same guy that used to kill Christians, right?
Yeah, and that's why we'll find out a bit later, probably next week, that his view of himself was, I really am, it's God's grace that he's taken somebody like me. And that's where the humility should come in. All right, let's... how late are we going again? I'll say, let me give you the last verses for this morning, and then... No? Well, we can back it up and talk long. Keeping the main thing, the main thing. Another Ray Stedman saying, the main thing is to make sure that you keep the main thing, the main thing. When the main thing is Jesus. Okay, so... he says, and get some discussion because there's some interesting things. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be emptied of its power. Bunch of stuff there. He says, I am glad that I didn't baptize a bunch of people. Why did you say that? He said, I'm glad I baptized this guy and that guy and a few others, but I don't remember, but I'm really glad that I didn't baptize a bunch of people. Why is he saying that? Because we're going to get into the point, yes, baptism is good. But why is he saying that? Gavin?
Some people would say, I was baptized.
Yeah,
by Paul.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, guess what? I have been baptized by Paul. You guys, my baptism is really better than your baptism. Because people were bragging about who they'd been baptized by. And he said, I'm glad I didn't baptize a bunch of people because then there'd just be a bunch of people bragging about they'd been baptized by Paul. He says, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, again, I don't think he's saying that baptism is bad. It's good. God, go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's not saying baptism is a bad thing. Well, what is he saying then? Do what God sent you to do. And ultimately, the gospel, and we'll talk more about that next week, the gospel is the reality, and baptism is the outward sign of the reality. Okay? If you have accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, that's the reality. You believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose from the dead, that you've come into a living relationship with him, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you believe that, that's the main thing. The main thing is that people might come into a living relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved by faith. That is the main thing, is to see people come to faith in Christ. When you're a Baptist, what's baptism, by the way? I mean, Why get baptized then if the main thing is just believing?
Simple.
Yeah, Martha? Let me get Martha. Yeah.
You want to say, Jesus has saved me.
Yeah. And Rick, you want to build on that or disagree with that? Because what, you know.
Commands us to be baptized.
Well, that's the first thing, is he commands it. But the reality is, you are attempting to show with your body what has already happened to you. And the idea, and baptize, by the way, means immerse. That's what the word means. So if a blacksmith would take a hot horseshoe and stick it into water, it was called baptizing. You have been immersed into Christ. When you go under the water, you're identifying with his death. When you come up out of the water, you're identifying with his resurrection. And the water pictures a cleanliness. In the early church, by the way, they gave you, if you got baptized, they'd give you a white robe. The old Andy is dead. He's dead under the water. And now I'm a new creation in Christ. That has already happened. It happens the instant you place your faith in Jesus. And baptism is the outward expression or attempt to communicate something about the new reality that you have. And Paul says, I'm not here about the symbol. God called me to preach the gospel and to preach the main thing and to keep the main thing. Yeah, Julie?
I think these words are kind of prophetic because Christians have been killing each other over forms of baptism.
Yeah, like dipping, dunking, sprinkling, left-handed baptism, right-handed baptism.
And that's just, yep. Like, that's got to be one of the worst sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. And,
yep.
And so it's true that baptism is important, but it isn't conversion.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know? And however you want to do it, fine. But it's all about actually believing in Christ.
Yeah, the belief is the real deal. And people will tell me, well, you know, I got baptized when I was a baby. I was a Catholic church or whatever. Should I get baptized again? And I say, yeah. That was your parents' choice for you. It's about you making the choice for yourself. So, yeah, if you were baptized as a baby and should I get baptized again, I would say yes, you should do that. Yeah, Eric? Yeah, and that idea, I'm now united with Christ, but the reality is, when you accept Jesus Christ, you also enter into a family. So you're saved as an individual, but you become part of the body of Christ. And you have a whole bunch of brothers and sisters who come from a wide variety of backgrounds and so forth. Okay, anybody got kind of a... If I, you know, here's the old school teacher. I used to be a school teacher. Bruce had 3 points. I don't have 3 points for you. If somebody asked you today, oh, did you pick up anything in church, or what did you get?
Divisions in church.
I mean, if somebody said,
keep the main thing,
anything you would remember from this morning, or has it all been? Iraz? Yeah, and it's supposed to be a testimony to the world, and people come up to you. What in the world are you guys doing dunking people in water? Yeah. Yeah, Jim? Know your Christians by your love. Again, for me, you're going to have run-ins with other Christians. If you think you're just going to get along well with all Christians, you know, don't think it's going to happen. So a lot of it, what I'm hoping people will remember is to get your eyes back on Jesus when you're having either individual quarrels or whether groups within the church are having quarrels. Everybody needs to get their eyes back on Jesus. That's the way the divisions get healed. That's the way the tears get sewed back together. Yeah, Andre?
Pastor, Jesus Christ didn't get along with all Christians. In what
sense?
In regards to, I mean, really, some dude is assassination.
Well, and part of the prayer is, God, help me to forgive those who are, you know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So even when people do stuff, I don't stop loving them.
Right. I'm just saying, they didn't approve of it. So while he was alive, I mean,
yeah.
After you're dead, I mean, hey, who cares if somebody approves or not? When you're alive, that's what you have to deal with, don't we?
Yeah, and I tell people, just kind of last point is, the deal is to be obedient to what God has called you to do. In the power of his Spirit, not in your own effort. Be obedient to what God has called you to do. And some people are going to like you and some people are not. To some were the savor of life, to others were the stench of death. If you're a people pleaser and you become a Christian, it can be really hard. But I can sleep at night if I know I've done what God called me to do. And then, you know what? I like it when people like me, but if they don't, Okay, I'm okay with that at a deeper level because I did what was pleased. Live your audience for live your life for an audience of one, and the one is God.
Amen.
I'm seeking to do what is pleasing to God, and then let the chips fall where they may. Let me close with prayer here. Lord, I do thank you for this passage, and I pray that your Spirit has been at work this morning. I trust that he has been, and I pray, Lord, you would help us to encounter you. We're not just here to bat ideas around or talk about stuff. We want to encounter you. We don't just want to get information. We want to have transformation. We want recovery, Lord. We want to become more like you, and I pray that your Spirit has been speaking through the written word, that the living word has been speaking through the written word into those areas of our lives where we need to hear from you, where we need to be changed, and help us to go out into a lost, broken, and hurting world, Lord, that you might make yourself known through us and draw people to yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.